Amen. Numbers chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, Numbers chapter 1 is all about counting people. What doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness are we going to find here? Actually, chapters 1 through 3 and chapter 26 is all about taking census. The rest of the book is more about the murmurings of the people in the wilderness. We could almost call the book of Numbers the book of murmurings. Of course, we could count the number of murmurings and it would still be Numbers. The book of Numbers covers 38 years and 9 months. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us it's the second year, the second month, the first day of the month. And when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3, it's the 40th year, the 11th month, and the first day of the month. That's a difference of 38 years and 9 months. So it's about a census, a counting, but it's a particular group within the Israelites that is counted. What happened there? Okay. There we go. Rest of the book of Numbers is more about the murmurings of the people, as I said, and it covers 38 years and 9 months of Israel's wanderings. God commissioned the census, Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, verse 2. He said, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls. So this is not a universal census. It was only the counting of men, and in particular, men who could participate in Israel's army, verse 3. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron, shall number them by their armies. So, verse 4, with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. In other words, there was to be the leader of each of the tribes was to assist in the counting of these men. This is different from the numbering of the people that David did. You read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 2 through 3, they numbered the people. Joab said to David, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but as my lord the king, they are not all my lord's servants. Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a curse of trespass to Israel? It was not, David as a king was not supposed to count all his people because it would be a pride thing. How many people do I have? David was counting everybody. And there were consequences for what David did. And it was motivated by Satan, and unfortunately, even a man after God's own heart could be influenced by Satan It was later in his life, which is unfortunate, and I have seen a lot of good, godly men in their elderly years begin to lose it. That's unfortunate. And pray to God that that doesn't happen to me. But in Numbers chapter 1, this is an assessment of all military-aged men for the purpose of a God-ordained taxation. Would you go back to Exodus chapter 30, please? Exodus chapter 30, verse 12. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Verse 14, every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above. That's what we read in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 3. That's who this taxation was about. In Numbers chapter 30, every one of these men was to give a half shekel so that there would be, it calls it a ransom. In other words, in light of their dedication to military service, so that this numbering would not be a pride thing, they were to give a contribution to the Lord. Verse 15, the rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. Verse 16, thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for their souls. Now, God had made a very specific promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 16. Can you see the dust? Okay. What does he say in Genesis 13 verse 16? I will make thy seed of the dust of the earth. How many is that? That's a lot, isn't it? So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. This was passed on to Jacob. This is a dust storm. In Genesis 28 and verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Now, here's an interesting thing. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 5, when Jacob finally came down to Egypt after finding out that Joseph was there and all of that, how many souls were there? 70. The total family of the Israelites numbered 70. Is that the dust of the earth? Not yet. Hang on. By numbering the people, even just the men 20 years old and up, God could demonstrate to the Israelites that he was in the process of keeping his promise of multiplying the people. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, so that when at the beginning of Numbers they're getting ready to make that exodus, they will leave soon, I think around Numbers chapter 12 or so, they will have the actual exodus. But we're 430 years in Egypt. They started with 70 people. You got that? We're going to find out that in 430 years, they grew from 70 to 603,550 men from 20 years old and upward who were capable of going to war, which excludes women, children, and the elderly. Now, that's just the men, 603,550. If there's one woman for every man, how many would that be? 1,207,100. How many would there be altogether, including all the women, children, and the elderly? I'm guessing around 3 million. Rough number. Here's the thing. If the children of Israel simply doubled their number every 30 years, that would be 14 generations in 430 years. They would be 2,293,760. In just 430 years. Starting in verse 21 of Numbers chapter 1, we have the census. Reuben had 46,500 men from 20 years old and upward that could go to battle. Simeon had 59,300. Gad had 45,650. Judah had 74,600. Issachar had 54,400. Zebulun had 57,400. Ephraim, 40,500. Manasseh, 32,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan, 62,700. Asher, 41,500. Naphtali, 53,400, which comes to a grand total of 603,550. Numbers chapter 1, verse 45. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,000 and 500. And 50. Now, note, no Levites were drafted into the army. If the Israelites had continued to double their number every 30 years, in the next 430 years, how many would there have been? $37,580,000,000 963,840. How many billion people are in the world today? 7 to 8, something like that. In just 860 years, they could have entirely populated the world with 38 billion people. Now, if they could double themselves every 30 years in 430 years, why couldn't they do it again? We're about to find out. Mentioned this morning, when Israel left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that went along. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. Some were Egyptians who saw their land devastated by the plagues and sought greener pastures. Can you imagine what the plagues did to the land of Egypt? And who was going to defend them? The entire military was snuffed out in the Red Sea. Some probably were from other nations that had been enslaved by the Egyptians. Now this was their opportunity for freedom. Let's attach ourselves to the Israelites. Some might be Egyptians who had married Israelites. And some simply might be curious. Let's go along and find out what's going to happen. But unfortunately, that mixed multitude were primarily not believers. A very similar thing happened in Nehemiah's day after the Babylonian captivity. Would you go over to Nehemiah chapter 13? The Israelites were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And at one point, Nehemiah was allowed by the emperor of the Babylonian Empire to return with a delegation of people to Israel in order to rebuild the city. There had been a group gone earlier to rebuild the temple. Now this group is going to rebuild the city. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with the bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Apparently there was a mixed multitude that came with the Israelites from Babylon. Very similar kind of thing. They hear the word of God, be separated from those who are anti-God and anti-Israel. And they heeded the word and separated themselves. Unfortunately, the Israelites of Joshua's day, Moses' day, and Joshua's day did not do that. The mixed multitude was primarily the cause for a lot of the trouble, the murmuring. Oh, yeah, they convinced the Israelites to join with them, but they were the instigators. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. See how the word mixed is spelt? Did you hear what I just said, spelt? Old English spellings. The mixed multitude that was the instigator of the lusting for meat. It wasn't the Israelites who started the trouble, but many of the Israelites joined in, were influenced by the non-Israelites to join them in their murmuring. Here is some reproof and correction. Beware of your friends, because ungodly friends can very easily influence you to do things that are not pleasing to God. Beware of those with whom you associate. Now, notice that God only numbered the Israelites. Take Numbers chapter 1, verse 2. Numbers chapter 1, verse 2, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel. He's only counting the Israelites. Why is that? Because of Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, where God says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God wanted the Israelites to understand how peculiar they are. We're not including non-believers. We're only including the faithful. And apparently, this vast army, as we studied this morning, was capable of significant faith, because it was the faith of the army of Israel that led them to march silently around Jericho and shout to see the walls crumble. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. So this vast army was capable of faith. Interesting. If only it would continue throughout the generations. Unfortunately, it did not. I don't think it took very long to do this. It says here in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1 that this was on the first day of the second month in the second year. It appears to be a very quick census, and quality leadership was what made that possible. Numbers chapter 1, verse 4, with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you of the tribes. Quality leadership is very, very important. And I would say this falls under the category of doctrine. Quality leadership is very, very important. Now, there's one or two of these men I wonder about the meaning of their name, but we'll go through it quickly. You can watch the screen if you want. Reuben, the leader of this tribe, was Eleazar, and his name means, my God is a rock. That's a good kind of guy that you want. In the tribe of Simeon, they picked Shelumiel, friend of God. In the tribe of Judah, Nashon, his name is Enchanter. I'm not sure about that one, but anyway. In the tribe of Issachar, there's Nethaneel. His name is Given of God. And the tribe of Zebulun is Eliab, God is my father. And the tribe of Ephraim, Elishama, my God has heard. Manasseh, Gamaliel, reward of God. The tribe of Benjamin, Abidan, my father is judge. Tribe of Dan is Ahizer. How would you say that? Ahizer. Okay. My brother is help. There you go. Brother Morrow is our Hebrew authority. Asher, Pagiel, event of God. And the tribe of Gad, say that name. That's it. God has added. I can say that one, that part. And the tribe of Naphtali, Ahira, my brother is evil. That's the second one that I wonder about. What a name. What's your name? My brother is evil. Aren't you two guys glad you don't have one of that name? Oh, my. I think they completed the census in one day. It didn't take long. And I take that because they had quality leadership. Numbers chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. They were able to complete the census in one day, as it says there. Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. And they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of their names from 20 years old and upward by their polls, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And that's instruction in righteousness. God said, do this, and they did it. The only ones that were numbered were the men 20 years old and upward who were capable of fighting. Numbers chapter 1, verse 3, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Why identify them as fighting men if there were no battles ahead? Go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, where God says to Moses, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of these various groups of people. Now, if we're going to a land flowing with milk and honey, and that's the reason we're leaving Egypt, what's that got to do with fighting? There might have been a time, especially early on, that the Israelites were confused about this matter. Oh, we're just going to the promised land. But then in Exodus chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, he explains further. Exodus chapter 23. And verse 23, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Wouldn't it be nice if life were a bed of roses? And there never would be any challenges set before us. But God has designed life so that we would grow through life's challenges. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Diverse temptations? Do we really want that? I was in the barbershop the other day. Barber's a professing Christian, and he always likes to tell all the other customers that I'm a pastor. And the one guy sitting over here said, "Oh, pray for me that I would have patience." And the barber said, "Oh, you don't want him to pray for that." Because it takes the trying of your faith to work patience. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, we want that praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, but what does this passage tell us we might have to go through to get there? Heaviness? Because of manifold temptations? Now, not only are they diverse, they're manifold, they're many. Tried by fire. The way to look at this is that God was actually preparing the Israelites for the fulfillment of another promise. He said in Exodus 23:24, thou shalt utterly overthrow them. How are you going to do that? Well, you've got an army. And I'm going to use your army. God had a plan. He always has a plan. It was God's intention to build the confidence of the people so that they would cooperate with his plan. From Numbers chapter 1, it would be just 20 days later that the Israelites would break camp and move from Sinai. Because in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, it tells us it was on the 20th day of the second month of the second year that they did that. They had to be ready for what was to come. So that as they see evidence of God fulfilling his promises through the multiplying of the people, as they are fortified by their separate and distinct identity as a nation, being counted only, not including the mixed multitude, as they functioned orderly and systematically under the direction of capable leadership, and as they were prepared for the future, unafraid because they knew God would continue to keep his promises. He's kept these, he'll keep more. Israel could be a mighty force to be reckoned with. What do you see? Do you see evidence of God keeping his promises in your life? As a Christian, do you understand that you are a separated person, distinct from the world, holy unto God? Are you functioning orderly under godly leadership, even in the local church? Are you prepared for what is to come? Because you have absolute confidence in God. Maybe Numbers chapter 1 can teach us something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Numbers chapter 1. A simple counting of people. And yet things there for us to learn. Give us that confidence that you keep your promises. Help us to see ourselves as a peculiar people in this world, separated unto you, belonging to you and not to the world. Learning how to function orderly as we follow those who are following you and having absolute confidence in you, our God. For if you are for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.